Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, we are told, basically by Paul, how to be spiritual. It's very important that we learn this. There's a lot of people who are religious, but they don't know what it means to have a relationship with God. There's also a lot of people who use the word spiritual, and they don't know what it means. Spiritual is not some form of emotionalism, like some people think it is. Spiritual is a life with God. It means that I'm filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has free reign in my life, and that I think with God, that I bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now he says here, add to your faith virtue. This is a very interesting word. The word is arete, and it means manliness. There is a big problem regarding virtue in the Christian world. Because all too often, there is no virtue present. People will think I have virtue if I do good things. People will think I have virtue if I am religious. It's not virtue at all. Arete first means manliness. No wimpy Christians. Manliness. Second meaning is valor. The kind of stuff that you see from soldiers on a battlefield. The third meaning is mental excellence. Then character and backbone and conviction, as opposed to childishness and smallness of spirit and pettiness and self-indulgence. Those things are a lack of virtue. But you don't see someone, a man who is manly, being all whiny and cryy and complainy about things. That's a very childish, small-souled, self-indulgent mentality. You don't see manly men hiding. You don't see manly people, manly men, cowering or hiding their faith. No, these are things that are virtue. God wants Christians with guts. God doesn't want wimpy Christians. God wants Christians with guts, with character, with conviction. God wants people who know how to stand up, who know how to live in truth, who are decisive. God wants people who know how to live with God and how to have a relationship with Him. God is looking for virtue in people. He wants us to have virtue. Paul says, add it to your faith. It's great that you have faith. Now, do you have the character to live in faith, the character to stand in faith? Do you have the character to apply the Word of God? Do you have the character to be who you claim to be? Or are you someone who feels like this today? And do you follow your emotions? Do you do things because, oh, this is what makes me feel just so? Instead of letting God initiate to you emotions that are far beyond what you feel in a very earthly, carnal, sensual mentality. Did you know God can give you the healthiest, strongest, best emotions you could ever imagine? He can. Do you have the guts to have them? That's virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. There's another one, temperance. The word temperance is ekrateia in the original Greek, and it means self-control, continence. Now, continence, we usually think of like incontinence, like people have trouble holding their bladder or something. When you see something like continence in the Bible, it's talking about emotions, control over your emotions. Strong thinking, masterful. In other words, mastering your own thoughts, your own emotions, your own responses, your own actions. That's temperance. Temperance is another serious problem in the Christian church today. Temperance is something that we are losing in our society, this self-control, this mastery through having character of your own thoughts, of your own emotions, of your own responses, of your own actions. And it also means a strong thing, temperance, a strong thing. Do you have virtue? Do you have temperance? We really have to ask ourselves this because nowadays there's less and less of it. Do you have the character to be a Christian? And once you have gained faith through knowledge of the Word of God, do you have what it takes to master yourself? In 2 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. See, temperance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it's not something that can be produced by the natural man, in Galatians 2:23. It's disciplined in the character of God, which is what the Holy Spirit's fruit actually is. The character and the various aspects of the character of God, temperance is the discipline to live in that character. So the natural man, my natural self, cannot enter into this. I cannot do this by myself. I need God to produce this in me, but God will produce this in me through the Word of God, the love of God, and humility. But you cannot do it through the natural man. Now, Psalm 16:32 says, "One slow to anger is better than the mighty." In other words, here's temperance. "He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." In Proverbs 25:28, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Anything can get in, any enemy can get in, they can wreak havoc, they can steal, they can make all kinds of mess in that city, they can really bring in some harm." And this is what a person who is not temperate, who has no self-control, no ability to master their own thoughts, their own emotions, their own responses, their own actions. Satan can come in and make a mess of their life because they can't control themselves. They can't control their desires. They can't control their passions. One of Satan's greatest, most effective weapons against believers is this lack of temperance, where he comes in and he tempts them with either success or relationships or money or what have you. He tempts them with something that they're lusting after, which if they would allow God to bring it in their life, it would be an enormous blessing. But because they don't have that self-control, and they're not mastering their own emotions, their own desires, Satan can come in like there's no wall around their life, and he can make a mess of things. And he does. Temperance is much more important than we realize because it's very protective in our lives. Now, temperance, like we said, is not something that I produce of myself. In John 15:5, "He who abides in me and I in him, that person bears much fruit." You could say that person will be temperate because temperance is part of the fruit of the Spirit. "That person bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." I cannot master my emotions. I cannot control my own soul. I cannot master my own actions or my own thinking apart from God. I can't fight myself. My default condition is self-orientation and old sin nature. This is true for every human being since Adam. If I have no influence from the Word of God, then I will live in the sin nature and I will live in self-orientation. I will enter into decay. Now, there's a principle in physics and chemistry called entropy. There is something that is a spiritual entropy also. Entropy is a tendency of all things toward disorder. Things break down. Things decay. Things fall apart. This is entropy. Now, entropy can be overcome. In physics, you would say, if you add energy to the system from outside of the system, then entropy can be overcome, and indeed it can. Well, spiritually speaking, we add the Word of God, we add the love of God to our lives, and it overcomes the entropy that comes through self-orientation and the sin nature. It overcomes the degenerate state that is the natural man. So I add the Word of God, I add the love of God, I draw near to Him, and God builds rather than letting the old sin nature and Satan, by using the old sin nature, having things fall apart. God builds me, God establishes me, God promotes me, God gives me what I need, God builds character, God builds strength, God builds manliness. Now, manliness, when I say that, I don't mean macho-ness. Macho is kind of the world's view of manliness. It has nothing to do with that. The world doesn't know what a man is. What I'm saying is somebody who has genuine character, who has genuine conviction. I'm talking about somebody who is not petty, somebody who has some backbone, somebody who knows how to think well. That's manliness. Now, we, because our old sin nature is catered to by the world, don't naturally live in those things. How many adults have you seen whining? How many adults have you seen saying, I want that, like they were 10-year-old children? You see it all the time. Sometimes you run across people and you say to yourselves, are you really 14 at 40? But the answer is yes. Yes, they are. Why? No manliness. By the way, this is not a gender term per se. This is a character term. Women can be filled with character, filled with backbone, filled with conviction. Don't let the term manliness throw you. It's not about male or female. It's about character. It's about a heart condition. It's about who you actually are before God. Get some guts. Get some backbone. Do things right with God. Stop being self-indulgent is what Paul is saying. Stop being self-indulgent. Who cares if this is how it makes you feel? Stop being self-indulgent. You respond to God and your feelings will be great. By the way, God does want you to feel great, but not the way the world does. He wants you to feel great in truth, in reality, in things that are healthy for you. Things that won't destroy you. Things that won't harm your capacity. Not like the world does. Now, because apart from Christ we can do nothing, in Galatians 2:20, that means we need a cross life. The life God produces in us is a cross life, because the cross is the source of that life. Now, a cross is required for the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and without it, we cannot abide in Him. If I cannot remain in Christ, I'm on my own. That's exactly what the enemy would want. The cross life is a life of oneness with His love in Romans 5:8, and with Him as the one new man in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Apart from the cross, it's not even possible, because we are the one new man by the means of the cross. We became the one new man at the cross. When you have a cross in your life, you are living in the life of God, because you are the one new man, one person, one entity with Christ Himself, the second person of the triune God. That cross is the source of your life. That cross becomes the source of your joy. That cross becomes the source of your satisfaction. Not self-indulgence, not trying to be self-satisfied, not trying to do things your own way apart from God, but letting God do for you, letting God bring it through you, because you have real character and real convictions to make decisions that are right with Him. Therein is temperance. In Judges 17:6, the Word of God says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did what is right in his own eyes." This is a problem. In Hebrews 4:16, there's a throne of grace. And in Ephesians 2:16, when I live at the cross and I enter into the one new man experience, I have the throne of grace in my life. The throne of grace is where temperance comes from. Temperance doesn't come because I per se control myself. Temperance comes because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does with me as He chooses. Jesus said He would not even speak what He did not hear from the Father. That was temperance. Temperance is when you have this relationship with God that is so active in your life, you don't even say words that don't come from Him. That's temperance. That happens when there's a throne of grace in your life. Now, when in Israel there was no king in Israel, the spiritual application is, when there is no throne of grace in a person's life, then they will do whatever is right in their own eyes. If a person is sincere as a Christian, but there is no cross, no throne of grace, no practical experiential, I'm not talking about positional, that's a whole other story, experiential oneness with God, then there is no throne of grace in their life, and they will do whatever is right in their own eyes. For many believers, that means they will enter into systems of either morality or law or both. Sometimes believers think that morality is you obey the laws of God. Now you are moral. They think that a life with God is a life of morality. If you're looking for morality and calling it your life with God, you don't know what it means to have a life with God. God is not going to lead you into sin. I'm not saying God is not into morality because I'm saying God is into sin. No, God died for sin. He removed sin. He hates sin. You try living in sin and see how quickly God will discipline you, because He chastises the children that He loves. No, it's not about sin. It's about something different. It's about a system of functioning that is apart from the throne of grace. People get into morality instead of spirituality. In Genesis 3:7, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the eyes of them were both open and they knew they were naked. Okay, they perceived a problem that didn't exist. They saw they were naked, thought it was a problem. It was not a problem. Their problem was their self-orientation. But they did not recognize that. So, what happened? They looked by sight, saw a problem, sewed themselves fig leaves together, and made coverings, except here's the problem with that. It wasn't a response to the problem of self-orientation. And in the self-orientation, they entered a system of morality. And they made themselves coverings. There was no longer a king on the throne of their own heart. When Adam and Eve forsook God, they had no king. And they did what was right in their own eyes. Well, right in your own eyes, that means absolutely nothing. Psalm 94:20, Satan uses, his government uses the law, the throne of iniquity, which is Satan's throne. You could also call it the throne of self-orientation, works mischief by the law. In Matthew 7:22, there will be those people say, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And they're not even saved. They had a system of morality. And they used morality as a substitute for spirituality. When spirituality comes from the cross, morality comes from themselves. Charles Buck, in his dictionary, wrote a very interesting statement. He said, morality is that relation which human actions bear to a given rule or rectitude. Now, that's not original to Buck. Buck quoted that, but I don't know who it's original to. Morality is that revelation which human actions bear to a given rule or rectitude. You ever meet Christians who are very occupied with the morality of things? Wheatley, in his Lessons on Morals, said, to lay down their universal form, the laws according to which the conduct of the free agent ought to be regulated, and to apply them to different situations of human life, is the end of morality. That's the outcome of morality. Morality is about the law. Now, Buck also said, morality finds all her motives here below on earth. Spirituality finds her motives from above. The highest principle in morals is a just regard for the rights of men, but the first principle in spirituality is the love of God. And Buck is correct in that. Where do you derive your thinking? Is it from things you ought to do? Or is it from God's love for you? If it is derived from God's love for you, you don't have to worry about morality. I'm not saying that God is going to say your sin is okay. I am saying sin will not be a problem for you. Your love for God is greater than your desire for sin. When you derive your motives from the love of God. If you are constantly worried about morality, then sin will constantly be a battle. Because morality, first and foremost, tries to fight all manifestations of sin. But the blood of Christ removes sin. This is why we don't sin, because we don't want our lives to be removed by God from time. In Revelation 1:5 and Psalm 103:12, the blood removes all sin. It removes it as far as the east is from the west. Einstein showed us that a geographic reference talks about time. So God's blood removes sin from time. That's why in Matthew 7:23, Jesus said to those people, I never knew you. Because their life was nothing but lack of faith, which in Romans 14:23 is sin, and it was removed from time. Never being a time reference. So it's not about morality. If your life is about morality, if your self-control is about morality, if temperance is in your life so that you would be moral, you're going to have a difficult battle in your life. Because there's always going to be the old sin nature that is behind it. Morality Another way to look at it is the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, some people think that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a tree that has two parts. It's not. It's a tree that has one part. They think good is one part, evil is the other. But that's mistaken. The tree of knowledge is about a particular kind of knowledge. It's knowledge gained by your empirical senses, your seeing, your hearing, the natural ability to interact with your environment on a horizontal level. Morality is derived from this. The law is a horizontal phenomenon. In other words, the law is not something that brings me to God. The law is something that was given so that crazy people with no order in their life wouldn't kill each other. And so God gave the law when you had 2 million, maybe 4 million unruly Israelis and they were not getting along. It was given to a nation, not to individuals. But if a person tries to yield to the law and call it their spirituality, they lack temperance. Why? Because they're no longer governed by the throne of grace, but they're governed by a series of laws that aren't spiritual, but they are a very serious effort to do things for God without knowing Him. And that is actually quite dangerous for the individual. Because in Psalm 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But God measures the heart. Being sincere, in their natural personality, they seek a substitute for temperance in morality or in the law. But God's looking at the heart. If you want to master your own soul, to master your own thoughts, to master your own emotions, you need a throne of grace. And even if you try to say to your emotions or your thoughts, behave, their sources of the old sin nature, how are they going to do that? They don't have the ability. God, when He comes in with love, with the Word of God, He gives you not only purpose, but purpose also. Not only life, but life also. He gives you ability. He gives you empowerment. And He doesn't do it by giving your old sin nature some unusual power. He does it by pushing your old sin nature aside as He builds His character in you. Then you have temperance. In 2 Chronicles 25 and verse 1, Amaziah, who was a king, he was the son of Joash, who was wicked. Amaziah was not a wicked king. He was a king in Judah. Was 25 years old when he became king. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now this was no small matter. Amaziah had no control over his own thoughts. No control over his own desires. He had, as a result, no discernment. He had killed the servants that killed his father, which on the surface seems reasonable for a king. But the servants who killed his father did so because his father was incredibly wicked. And he killed one of God's great prophets of the day. Because the prophet told him something he didn't want to hear, but needed to. And so he killed them in response. This was an incredibly wicked king. His servants, who were not wicked people, but who honored the prophets, they killed the king for it. I'm not saying that they should have, but they did. And in those days, that was not always the wrong response. And Amaziah killed those servants. But the problem with Amaziah is he didn't have a perfect heart. Now, a perfect heart means that his heart was not complete, not filled with the Holy Spirit. His heart was not truly after God. He did recognize the moral values of God's way. But the problem is, being moral was fine, but he lacked pure love for God. His morality replaced his love. In Matthew 12:30. If I love God, I will not be immoral, but morality cannot replace love for God. And so Amaziah had morality, but he had no love for God, hence his heart was not perfect, and that love for God would have come if he had learned and lived in doctrine, and he eventually became a very foolish king as a result. Amaziah went to war against the Edomites, and the Edomites were quite a bit weaker than he. And the prophet told him, yeah, you go against the Edomites, but make sure you don't take Israel, especially Ephraim, with you. And he rejected them. They were not happy with him about that. That's a whole other story. But he beat the Edomites. And then he starts to get all boastful and feel very confident in his flesh and his old sin nature. And he picks a fight with Israel. Israel had no desire for a fight with Judah, and Judah usually didn't have any desire to fight with Israel. And even though they were separated, they were generally very friendly one toward the other. They recognized that they were all one nation in the end, with two kings. But he went and picked a fight with Israel. Israel even told him, Amaziah, I know you're full of yourself right now because you won against Edom, but you won against the small potato. I'm using today's language. You didn't fight against anybody impressive. You didn't beat anybody impressive. You beat somebody who was not too impressive. Why do you want to fight with me? He says, I know you're feeling full of yourself. You won this battle, but don't be stupid. But Amaziah wouldn't relent. And he wanted to pick a fight. And then Israel gave him a fight. Gave him a beating. He didn't have a perfect heart. He had a moral mentality. But it didn't sustain him. He had no control from the throne of grace over his own thoughts, his own emotions. Because there was no perfection, no completion, no word of God, no Holy Spirit, no love of God in his thinking. And in the end, he became a stupid man, even though he was a moral man. Watch out for morality. When morality is a substitute for spirituality, it becomes a deceptive form of darkness. And there's plenty of Christians who live in this deceptive form of darkness. They say to themselves, I love God, and I'm a moral person, and yet they don't have the life of God. They have no temperance, they have no fruit of the Spirit. They do walk around judging a lot. They're constantly looking at other people and seeing how well they're doing, as though that were any of their business. But they're moral. And that's the issue. That's the deception. When a person has the throne of grace in their life, they become very spiritual. They don't have to worry about morality when they're spiritual, because they have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. People who are moral will say, well, if you're not moral, then you'll enter into sin. Morality has nothing to do with sin. Morality is a system of thinking where by your own efforts you try to be right with God rather than being right with God through faith. It has nothing to do with sin. There's a lot of moral people who aren't doing well with God but don't know it. In Luke 10:41, Martha complained about Mary that she wasn't helping her in her preparations to serve those people. Martha saw it as a point of morality, no doubt. But she didn't get Mary's help, and it was very frustrating to her. And Jesus said to her, Martha, you are care-filled and troubled about so many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Martha thought she was self-controlled by being disciplined to do, but it came from inside her. It was moral, but it wasn't right. Mary, you would say, well, Mary's just being lazy. Mary's being irresponsible. Mary's being careless. But the fact of the matter is Mary came to a source to receive before she tried to do anything. And she chose the good portion. Martha thought that her temperance was in her service, her morality, and Mary lacked it because she wouldn't serve. She sat and received. But Jesus is telling her here, Mary's chosen the portion which will allow her to do everything else. That's not going to be taken from her. We're like that also. When we develop this relationship with God through the love of God and the Word of God, and we have the throne of grace in our life controlling us, then things like morality, things like service, things like anything you want to think of, sin, what have you, these are not problems for us. We won't enter into that which we should not because we think with the mind of God. Instead, we have chosen a portion for ourselves that will not be taken away. And it's not about pretending, and it's not about being, and it's not about producing, it's about receiving. Because there's nothing that we have not received from Him anyway. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and then follow me. Let him stop being self-oriented. Let him enter into the Galatians 2:20 cross life, the life of God. And then he will have the ability to do that which is from me. Temperance is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's listed last, but it's really one of the most important because it's protective. The outward evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in temperance. You cannot fake temperance with religion. You cannot fake temperance with morality. You cannot fake temperance with yielding to the law. Temperance only comes by the throne of grace because it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Without that, though, there is no oneness with the love of God. And then there is no experience of oneness with Christ in Ephesians 2:15-16. Without that, it's simply an expression of the old sin nature, either at the good expression or the evil expression of the cross. In other words, recognizing by natural means something and calling it good or something else and calling it evil and trying to keep yourself as best you can in that which is good. But it's not the life of God. And it doesn't do anything for us in the end. The throne of grace comes by the love of God and the Word of God. Then I don't need to worry about self-control. Then I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit. So I do experience, and this is protected in my life, the love of God, the joy of God, the goodness of God, the patience of God, and so on, all the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because of grace. That is a throne in our heart. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."